So let's pray, and then we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for how much you love us and you care about us. Thank you for your word that is true and faithful to minister to us and teach us. Your Holy Spirit that guides us and empowers us. And your presence being with us and allowing us to come to you and worship and seek you. Wherever we've been, whatever is heavy on our hearts, whatever we feel uneasy about or guilty about, we can come to you freely because of Christ's work. Lay that at your feet, lay ourselves at your feet, and interact with you, let you minister to us. So we pray for that this morning, that you minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll go through the first chapter today. Jeremiah chapter 1. The title for our study is the same title as the subject line for our study through the book of Jeremiah, which is Unpopular Obedience. Unpopular Obedience in Jeremiah chapter 1. I think my almost three-year-old is starting to go through the terrible twos, at the end of his twos, where he's been having some just major breakdowns over such simple things. It'll be like he wanted to push the button on the microwave or something like that, and he wasn't in the room, and we started the microwave, and he was just like, I wanted to start the microwave, and he comes in crying and throwing a fit, and once he gets going, he gets going. Yeah, there's no reasoning with that kid. He's just screaming, and he's like, no, I want you to leave. No, you need to be here. No, I want to be alone. No, where are you going? And I want to be in my room. No, I don't want to go to my room. And it's just, he's crazy. But there's so many things, you know, as a parent that you have to protect your kid from or just teach him that he doesn't always get his way. And so even if the kid really doesn't like what you're doing, hey, you can't jump from the couch to the coffee table with socks on when the coffee table is going to slip under you and you're going to bonk your head. You know, even if, like, there's things you got to protect the kid from, and it's just your job as a parent to communicate that information and enforce that information so that the kid can grow and learn, and it's what's best for, you know, my son, whether he likes it or not. Similarly, sometimes it's the job of a pastor to teach on topics that are difficult for a congregation to hear. And that's what a lot of the book of Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is calling out the nation of Israel, more properly the nation of Judah, for their wickedness against God. And they hated him for it. They hated Jeremiah for what he was saying, but they needed to hear it because that's what God wanted to speak to them. As we read throughout this book, it's going to bring up some difficult topics for us to hear and some offensive or controversial topics as well. Now, we're not bringing these things up just for the sake of being offensive, but the Bible deals with real issues because we need to deal with real issues. So it's a little messy applying this, and it touches those sensitive topics. Now, here's my warning for us. Along the way, maybe today even, but throughout the whole book of Jeremiah, if something comes up that's hard for you to hear, or something comes up that you feel like you disagree with, I encourage you to stay and work through that topic with us, through the study of Jeremiah, after church, talking it through with myself or another leader here at the church. God's word is powerful. And if you close your ears to when you hear something that's hard to hear, you'll miss what the Word of God is actually trying to say. So if you keep working on it with us, keep working through the material, the Lord will powerfully transform your life by, you know, convicting you with the words that we're going to read. Chapter 1 is very much an introduction to the whole book. And so we get to cover some of the major themes or overall topics of the book today, just at almost the surface level, just to introduce the types of things that we're going to be talking about, and then throughout the book we'll dig into them more deeply. We'll start in verses 1 through 4, which sets the stage. It's the setting for the book of Jeremiah, and we see that setting is the wicked nation of Judah. The words in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 19th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So in case you're a little rusty on your history of Israel's kings, I just want to give some background basics to how the nation of Israel worked. That'll help us understand what was the point of that three-verse intro right there. Now, the first thing to know is that Israel is a theocracy. A theocracy is a government that's ran by a religion, in this case, Judaism, a belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the nation and the religion are one and the same in the nation of Israel at this time. So that's in contrast to what we understand as a nation. The United States is a secular state. Now, it's founded on a lot of religious values, but the focus of the United States is on religious freedom. In other words, our nation encourages us to choose the religion that you want to choose. A theocracy is the complete opposite of that. It's saying that if you're going to be a part of our nation, then you need to follow our God and follow the rules that our God lays out for us in the Bible, governed by the Old Testament itself, the Old Testament law. Now, there's three parts of Israel's theocracy that help us, that we need to understand in order to understand, like, place the different characters in the book. These three parts of the leadership of the theocracy are the priests, the kings, and the prophets. Priests, kings, and prophets. The priests were responsible for mediating between the people and God. They were the spiritual leaders of the nation. They ran the temple. They performed religious sacrifices and religious services. They were responsible for teaching God's word to the people, God's laws to the people. And they had to be descendants of Aaron being Moses' brother from the line of Levi. This group of people, this bloodline group of people, were set apart to be priests and other ministers in the temple. Now, kings, those are priests, kings held the highest political authority in Israel, and they were considered to be God's representatives, like authoritative representatives on earth. They were responsible for governing the people. They were responsible, according to the Bible, for enforcing justice, ensuring there's justice in the nation, for fighting the enemies of God, and for godly leadership, leading the nation in godliness. Now, they had to be descendants from the line of King David, from the tribe of Judah. The third group is prophets. These are the messengers of God. They were chosen by God to deliver God's word like exactly how God said it to the people of God, to the nation. They were the spiritual advisors to the different leaders, to priests and kings. They called for repentance of the nation and the people. They warned the nation of judgment for sin. They appointed kings, and they predicted what God would do with 100% accuracy. When they said, "Thus says the Lord," they were 100% correct. According to Deuteronomy 18, if they weren't, then they're not a prophet. They're not perfect people, but when they said, "This is what God's going to say," whatever they said next, or this is what God says, whatever they said next has to be 100% correct. So Jeremiah was from, he's a prophet, from a priestly lineage. So he may or may not have functioned as a priest, but he had probably grown up training to be a priest, and he was very familiar with what priests do and what their responsibilities are, what they're supposed to be teaching the people. And that puts Jeremiah in the perfect position to correct the spiritual health of the nation, because he understands what the nation is supposed to be learning. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet when he was probably under 20 years old, very young and unmarried. He preached for 40 years, and for those 40 years, he was mostly rejected by the people that he preached to. He was made fun of, and his life was threatened by those people. We would be tempted to call a preacher like Jeremiah a failure because he didn't persuade the people he was preaching to, but that's an incorrect assessment. He wasn't a failure because he was faithful to preach the word of God no matter what. The people weren't rejecting Jeremiah. They were rejecting God. And so his ministry was a success because he brought the truth of God to the people, even if they didn't want to hear it. Now, it's important to know where this lines up with the history of Israel. We have a timeline that I want to put up on the screen. Just an image of from left to right, from 1000 BC to 450 AD. The dates are on the bottom. Just keep that up on the screen while I talk about it so you can kind of picture in your head the history of the nation of Israel. Israel was made up of 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes were unified under Saul and David and Solomon. But after Solomon died, those 12 tribes split into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and they have 10 of the tribes. And the southern kingdom is called Judah, because it has the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The Levites, or the priests, are kind of scattered throughout both sections. So the northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrians in about 732 BC. And the southern kingdom lasted about 150 years longer, until about 587 BC, when the Babylonians took over the southern kingdom of Judah. Both the north and the southern kingdoms had many evil kings that led their respective kingdoms into wickedness. The stories about that, the historical accounts about that, are written in 1st and 2nd Kings and in 2nd Chronicles in our Bibles. But the southern kingdom had a few good kings as well, including the king Josiah, who reigned from 640 to 608. And you can kind of put that in your head. You can see where Jeremiah's ministry is in 627 to 587. So in 640 to 608 is when the good king Josiah happened. So Jeremiah grew up with an evil king, and then his ministry, the first half of his ministry was during the reign of a good king, and then the second half of his ministry was during the reign of evil kings that led to the downfall of Israel. Now, here's the problem that Jeremiah faced. The people were drawn to the idolatry and the wickedness of these bad kings. And Israel thought that God had promised them the land no matter what in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 17, when God promised Israel land, seed, and blessing, promised Abraham that he would give him the promised land, that he would multiply his descendants, and he would bless them. Israel read that and said, man, we can't do anything wrong. Like, God's going to give us this no matter what because he loves us. And then in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that there would be the kings of Israel would come from his lineage. And so they took that as, well, there's always going to be a Jewish king, a descendant of David, on the throne. So they felt like, well, Israel's definitely not going to fall apart. So when Jeremiah comes and warns them of being taken into captivity, Jeremiah says, hey, we need to repent now because we're going to be judged for our wickedness and our idolatry. They just heard that as blasphemous. They're saying, what are you talking about? God promised us this land, promised David's descendants on the throne. So what are you saying that judgment's going to come upon us from Babylon? Now, when the northern kingdom goes into exile, or when the Assyrians come and they take the people of the northern kingdom, and they're scattered for history. They intermarried with the people of the Assyrians and the different people groups that they were taken to across the world, and they assume their culture, and so we don't know where those Jews went anymore, because they just became part of the world to this day. And the southern kingdom saw that happen to the northern kingdom, and you could think maybe the southern kingdom would learn, oh, the northern kingdom didn't repent from their wickedness and they were taken away. Maybe we should repent from our wickedness. But instead of that, the southern kingdom thought they were confirmed in their ways. They thought, oh, see, obviously we're the true kingdom because God destroyed the northern kingdom, and so we're the good guys, and God's on our side, or we're doing something right. Even when Babylon started taking over Judah, the southern kingdom, it took Babylon a long time. And even when that started happening, they saw it as Josiah's fault, the good king. They saw it as, oh, it's because the good king took away our idols and we're not protected by those other gods anymore. And so every single moment that they had a chance to heed the warning of God, to come back to the Lord and be faithful, or else judgment's going to happen, every single one of those warnings they took just as a reinforcement of what they were already doing. They completely misunderstood every single one of those warnings, and they just thought it reinforced how they were already living, how they wanted to live. It reinforced their own opinions. Now, we're tempted to conform God's word to what we want to hear, to what we already agree with. Last week before Easter, a popular politician started selling God Bless the USA Bibles that includes the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, the Pledge of Allegiance, and God Bless the USA song written in it inside the Bible. So it's like the Bible and then those other things in it, as part of the campaign, started selling those things. Now, before I comment on it, you got to know a little bit about me. I am extremely thankful to be born in the United States. I think of myself as pretty patriotic. I love this nation. I feel extremely grateful for being born in this nation. I feel like it's a huge luxury that God has given me. And I have many loved ones, family members, and friends who served in the military and or are serving now, and I'm extremely grateful for all the sacrifices they've made. And so, you know, I get emotional about being a part of this nation, and I've kind of always been that way. So that's where I'm coming from. But it's hard to find a more perfect illustration of conforming God's word to what we want to hear. You know, I would want to hear positive things about my nation. I would want to hear that my nation is in line with God. That's what I would want to hear. It's hard to find a more perfect illustration of conforming God's word to what I want to hear than sticking a secular nation's documents inside the word of God and selling it to gain support, political support, from a religious group, from Christians. And I would want to hear that our nation is following God and that our nation is in line with God. But sticking those two things at the same level is a perfect illustration of this point. Now, I'm glad that there's going to be more Bibles in people's hands. So this is not about selling Bibles. This is not about any particular politician. This is a symptom of a larger problem that Christians have in America, which is mixing our faith and our patriotism. or in some cases are anti-patriotism, which is something American Christians have been doing for some time. As Christians, this is important for us to understand. This principle right here is so important for us to understand. As Christians, we are first citizens of the kingdom of God. That is our citizenship. That's where our identity and where our authority lies, in the kingdom of God. That is our kingdom. And we are ambassadors, the Bible says. We're ambassadors from that kingdom to the kingdom we live in today. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God in for you and me in America. And so we can, you know, love and appreciate the nation America, but completely second to our true home and our true identity, which is the kingdom of God. It's not God and country. It's God is my identity. Kingdom of God's my identity. And also, I've been stationed in this country, America, which I really appreciate, and I'm thankful to God for. But I've been stationed here to serve the kingdom of God. And that's the place where our hearts and minds should be. From that perspective, we care about our nation, and we pray for our leaders. Now, here's the danger. When we read scripture through the lens of what we already believe, we'll miss what it really says. And we'll reaffirm what we believe, whether that's what the Bible said or not. That's what happened to Judah in the book of Jeremiah, which is why they ignored God and they ignored Jeremiah. They really thought Jeremiah was wrong. And they really thought they were right. We have to be ready to let God's word challenge the things that we believe, challenge the way we look at the world, challenge our political views, challenge our social circles, challenge the way we were raised, challenge what we've heard said in church, challenge how our culture teaches us to think. The Word of God has to be something that can speak to any of those issues and change our mind on any of those issues if we're not in line with the Word of God. Now, I don't want you to be distracted by the USA Bible example. It was just an example because it's recent and it just fit perfectly. The point isn't an attack on any politician or on any Bible that's being sold or anything like that. The point is, what are the things in your life, or what are the points of view that you have that are so important to you that you hold them up equal to or greater than God? What are the things you think, or the things that you have that are that important to you that you raise them to the level of God in your life and in your heart? Now, you'd probably say, if someone asked you, you'd probably say, hey, God's my number one. But practically speaking, in your actions, how you live, and the way you live your life, what you talk about, the things that you're passionate about, in a very practical way, what do you lift up next to God? Just like Judah put statues to other gods in the temple, what are the statues in your own heart that you've put up next to the Lord? So the setting of the book of Jeremiah is this wicked nation who doesn't even fully grasp the fact that they've added things to God, or they don't really fully grasp why that's a problem at all. They just think this is how we live our life and it's working for us and God's going to protect us. When we read this book, we're putting ourselves in their shoes. We're asking ourselves, what are the things that we've done that with in our own life? Verses 4 through 10 show us the calling of Jeremiah as this young prophet. We'll start in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. It says the word of the Lord came to him. It was God who initiated this calling in Jeremiah's life, because the Lord is the one who calls us to serve him in particular ways. Each one of us who's a follower of Christ, God has plans to serve, to work through you and to have you serve him in unique, specific ways based on how he's gifted you and the plans that he has for you. God had this plan for Jeremiah since before he was born. When God was forming him in the womb, verse 5 says, in the womb. This reminds us that God considers every life valuable, every life made in the image of God, and that God is the one forming this life in a mother's womb. Now, Jeremiah could have rejected the calling that the Lord put on his life, just like the nation of Israel is rejecting the calling that God put on the nation, which is to be a light for God to the other nations. Don't be consumed by their idolatry. Show the one true God to them. They're rejecting that calling. Jeremiah could have rejected this calling as well. In fact, he was hesitant to accept this calling to be a prophet. Now, he was called to preach a very controversial message of God's judgment on God's chosen people. To say that God was going to let his chosen people be consumed by an evil pagan nation. It was crazy to the listeners. It was crazy to the Jews who saw themselves as God's chosen people. That's a hard message to preach. It also seems like, from verse 6, that Jeremiah didn't consider himself very good at speaking. So he's like, hey, I'm not the guy to get up there and speak. He's also very young, again, probably under 20 years old. That's pretty young to be speaking to a whole nation, many of which are much older people who are running that nation. God said that Jeremiah doesn't need to worry about any of those things if he obeys God. God tells Jeremiah, don't be afraid of the pushback that you're going to get, because God is with you to protect you. Don't be worried about your speaking ability, because God's the one putting his words in your mouth. It's not you who's speaking, it's God who's speaking through you. Don't be worried about your age, because God is the one sending you where he wants you to go. So your age is irrelevant, because he's the one who's sending you. God equips us when he calls us. And here in verse 9, God touched Jeremiah's mouth to anoint him. He said, I will prepare you to be my prophet, to speak this truth to the people. God has put Jeremiah in a position to speak to God's word, or speak God's word to the people. Now, there's two reasons for this that God gives in verse 10. The first is to destroy the wickedness in the nation with warnings of judgment. Tear down the wickedness of this nation. Destroy it. Judgment is coming. That's the first part. The second part is build the nation back up in righteousness. That is the hope. That we're breaking down the unrighteousness, the sin, so that we can build back up a nation that's faithful to God. When we read through the book of Jeremiah, that's what we want to be doing in our own hearts. Tear down unrighteousness, the wickedness, the sinfulness in our hearts and in our lives, and build back up a life of righteousness, walking faithful to God. To obey God, we must avoid using our own shortcomings or whatever somebody else thinks of us or what other people think. We must avoid using those things as excuses of why we can't do what the Lord has called us to do. Now, I played water polo in high school, and water polo is a really physical sport in the pool. And I was the smallest kid on the team my freshman year. I was 4'11 and under 100 pounds, and these kids just tossed me around like nobody's business. It was easy for them. And so I'd get pretty discouraged. It was like, man, all these kids are just bullying me around, you know, and I couldn't do anything. My coach took me aside one day and gave me a new perspective. He said, "Don't look at your size or lack thereof as a liability. Look at it as a strength, not a weakness. That everybody's going to look at you and assume you're not going to do anything in this game. So they're going to underestimate you. They're going to lose track of where you are. And when they're not looking, you can swim right past them and go score." And that's what I did. I started thinking of it as a strength. And I started, you know, pretending to be weak a little bit. And then all of a sudden, I'd come out and I'd, you know, take advantage of whoever underestimated me. It taught me that perspective changes the potential I have to make an impact. And it's the same with our faith, that when we change our perspective from a human level perspective to the Lord's perspective, we see things much differently. I constantly hear Christians who want to serve God, and they even see a need that needs to be done, and they say to themselves, "Well, I could never do that. Like, I wish I could, because that's a need, but that can't be me." Says who? Who says you can never do that? The important question isn't, am I capable of doing that in my own strength? The important question is God calling me to do that? Because if he's calling me to do that, then he'll equip me to do that, even if I don't know how. If he's not calling me to do that, well, I don't want to do something that God's not calling me to do anyways. So that's the important question. It'll be hard for you to find a single ministry servant at our church that started serving in a ministry because they were 100% sure that they were going to be perfect at whatever they're doing serving. Myself included. Most of us thought, "I don't know how to do that, but I'm just willing for the Lord to use me. And I'll let him empower me and use me." Now, the obvious next question is, well, how do I know what God's calling me to do? We've covered that in detail in a handful of studies. So if you want to learn more about how to figure out what God's calling you to do in your life, we can talk more about that after service and or talk to some of the other Christians here that can walk you through that. But I will say this: if you start something, God tends to confirm or deny that's what he wants you to do pretty quickly. When Jonah started going the wrong way in a boat, a fish swallowed him. God will confirm to you that he doesn't want you doing something pretty quickly. But if you never start anything at all, you never set off to serve the Lord at all, that's probably just disobedience. Now, that's not how you think of it. You've come up with excuses in your head of why it's justified, but it's just disobedience. And you might not ever hear anything from God. You might be sitting, waiting, and saying, "Hey, God will tell me when I need to serve him, when I need to do. He'll pick a calling for me, and he'll call me to it at some point." And if you never start, you might not hear anything at all from him because you're probably ignoring him. Now, this is the key here: understanding that our excuses are disobedience. If Jeremiah said here, "Oh, sorry, God, I just can't do this. It's not for me," he'd be just as guilty as the people he was supposed to be preaching to. And unfortunately, the people around us are likely to discourage us by trying to be nice. "Oh, you need to take care of yourself. Oh, you shouldn't be doing too much. Oh, you know, God wants you to be happy." Of course, rest is biblical. The Bible actually commands us to regularly rest in our schedule. God set this example when he rested on the seventh day of creation. But guess what he did in the first 6 days? Yeah, he built the world. He worked. So we're definitely not saying, hey, you need to go burn yourself out. We are saying, don't serve God based on other people's expectations. Serve God based on what he has put in front of you. Jeremiah is not serving the Lord based on what the nation of Judah thinks that he should be doing. He's serving God based on what God has told him to do. Brings us to verses 11 through 19, which is the message that Jeremiah is going to be preaching to the nation, the message of coming judgment. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed for their face before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God gives Jeremiah two visions here and a command to prepare him for his ministry to Judah. The first vision is of an almond tree branch, and the almond tree was the first to bloom in the spring. So God interprets this for Jeremiah in verse 12, saying that this means that God is ready to fulfill the prophecies of judgment. And those prophecies are going to be fulfilled soon, just like the spring bloom, just like that plant that Zeke mentioned in announcements this morning. The second vision is of a pot of boiling water pouring out southward. God interprets this to mean his judgment is coming from the north, from Babylon. And the rulers of Babylon will overtake Judah and set up their rule in Jerusalem. This judgment, God says in verse 16, is because of Judah's wickedness, because they forsook their God, because they set up idols to worship alongside of their God, and because they were self-reliant. They thought they can build for themselves security, and they can build for themselves idols that would protect them. God then commands Jeremiah to prepare himself. You, Jeremiah, you're going to go speak these things to the people. You're going to do that now. Now is the time. God encourages Jeremiah to not be afraid because he will strengthen and protect him. Jeremiah is going to be like a fortified city. God says that, Jeremiah, I'm going to build you up with walls around you. And from every side, you're going to be attacked by your own people, by the kings of Judah, by the people of Judah. You're going to be attacked on all sides. Everybody's going to be against you but me. But I'm going to build your walls up so that you're protected. Following and teaching the word of God will often be unpopular. And that tempts us to not do it. How unpopular it is to follow the word of God and to teach the word of God tempts us to not do it. This has been a point that's been hitting home for me a lot this week. This week, one of my non-Christian coworkers who I've been finding moments to teach the Bible to and talk to about things, he asked me to send him one of my sermons because he knows I'm a pastor, because he wants to hear what I sound like preaching instead of at work. And to be honest with you, I was really tempted to say no. Really, because it's so awkward sending one of my own sermons. But I was tempted to say no because, or at least find a sermon that's a softball, that's just a bunch of stuff he already agrees with. And just, God loves you or something simple like that. I got to find an easy sermon so that he's not going to be too offended by something, because I'm worried that, you know, I spent all this time building this good relationship with him and preaching in a way that he could understand. And I'm worried that if I send him something too straightforward, he'd be, you know, he'd never talk to me again or something like that. And I felt so convicted by that the Bible says if I'm ashamed of Jesus, Jesus is going to be ashamed of me. That's confirmed in our passage here. So I like forced myself. I was like, all right, you're going to send Easter Sunday. Because I preached the gospel in the Easter Sunday sermon and laid it out, and you know, the Lord called non-believers to come to him. So I sent him that one, and I haven't heard back from him. So we'll see. But also, just to be very honest with you, I've been struggling a little bit all month long this past month over the book of Jeremiah, thinking that this was probably going to be the next book. It seemed like what the Lord was putting on our heart, on the heart of our church. And it's hard because I know what's in the book of Jeremiah, and it's going to be hard for us to talk about a bunch of controversial and difficult subjects, and it's just so much easier to just not bring that stuff up. But we're responsible to read through the whole of Scripture, to teach through the whole of Scripture, and to learn from all of what God has for us, even when it's difficult, even when we don't want to hear it, and even when we're going to have to connect this stuff to the controversial parts of our society. And we're going to have disagreements, you know, amongst ourselves of how we should think about that. We're going to have to wrestle through all that stuff. But we're supposed to, because that's the Word of God. And we need the Word of God to correct our thinking on these subjects. It's tempting to avoid the unpopular things, to avoid the teaching of the Word of God or following the Word of God faithfully when people around us don't. People are just not going to like the message of Scripture, or how we choose to live our lives according to Scripture. But their real problem is with God, not with us. What happens is people will ask us to make small compromises that will make them feel more comfortable. Hey, sure, you know, you do your Christian thing, but just keep it to yourself. Don't impose that on anybody else. Pastor, don't talk about how the Bible relates to politics, you know, how it relates to our world, how it relates to how I'm living my life. Now, those things seem reasonable from our culture's point of view. But if I saw someone after church about to be hit by a car, I would be pushing them out of the way of that car. I wouldn't be able to stop myself if I had the chance to save someone, even if I didn't even know him, much less if it was someone I really cared about, if it was my wife about to be hit by a car, my son ran out into the street, I'd be diving in front of that car. The biggest car wreck of all, the eternal car wreck, is letting people finish their life here on earth rejecting God. From an eternal perspective, it's crazy to think I wouldn't tell people about my faith. It's crazy to think I wouldn't try to apply Scripture from the pulpit to our actual lives, even if it's messy or even if we have to struggle through these applications. Even if it's unpopular, we have to teach and follow the Word of God. Honestly, all of this really just tests our faith. Did we really mean it when we said we gave our lives to the Lord? Or were we just trying to have our existing lives and add Him on top of it so that He could fix some things for us? Because if we gave our lives to the Lord, the only option that we care about, the only opinion that we care about, is the Lord's opinion. Because our lives are His more than anybody else's opinion, more than our own opinion. And this helps us stay holy. Because we don't care about what we want to do or what we think is right. We care about what the Lord wants us to do and what the Lord thinks is right. So I don't want to do anything unrighteous because I care about what He wants for me. And this helps us stay obedient to what He's called us to do, how He's called us to serve Him. Because I don't care what anybody else thinks about what He's called me to do. I just care that I'm doing what He's called me to do, even if other people have a strong opinion against that. Now, this guidance for us from the book of Jeremiah, it's not judgment to us. It's hope to us. Because it shows us how to live a life that's more closely aligned with Christ. It shows us that if we go our own direction, there are consequences for that. Even for God's people. Maybe even especially for God's people, because He wants to discipline us and get us on the right path. So if we reject what we learn in the book of Jeremiah, or in the Bible in general, we're going to feel the consequences of that. But if we follow it, if it's our guide, then we experience the joy and the hope, the peace, and the complete fulfilled life that God wants for us. Through any of the suffering we experience, through the good things, through the tough things, we're complete in Christ because we're following Him in holiness and in obedience to Him. The book of Jeremiah is hope to us in those things. So the question that's posed to us as a church as we're going into this book is, are we ready and are we willing to be convicted by God's word? To be challenged, for our own opinions, our own thoughts to be changed by His word, to wrestle through these things with Him. And are we willing and ready to obey Him above all else? To put His ways above our own ways. It's a beautiful opportunity I think we have as a church going through this book. I think this will be really healthy for us. It'll help build us back up, help identify things we want to tear out of our lives, and help build back, grow back the things of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be challenged by Your word. Thank You for the opportunity to deal with unpopular truths, to wrestle with difficult applications of these things. Help us, Lord, be obedient to Your word. Help us see that not as You beating us into submission or something like that, but help us see it as a guide that fulfills us. You're the source of life. Your burden is light on us. Help us turn to You for light and life. Tear down what's wicked in our hearts and our lives, Lord, and build back up righteousness. Thank You, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus and given your life to Him completely, And you'd like to do that today because God has formed you from the beginning special. He has plans for you. Plans of salvation and forgiveness and a purpose, callings that are greater than anything that you could have seen on your own, because He has the big perspective. If the Lord has put on your heart to give your life to Him, you've never done that before and you'd like to do that today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, let me pray for those who are raising their hands online, Lord. I thank you for those who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that you help them see the truth and the death and resurrection of Jesus, and how by trusting in Jesus, they can be forgiven of all their sins and given eternal life after death with you. I pray for a personal relationship between them and you. I pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized into your kingdom, Lord, today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, and the Lord has started showing you the types of things that He wants to work on in your life through His Word, especially through Jeremiah, whether that's any sort of unrighteousness in your life, whether that's something that you've been trying to conform Him to, whether there's idolatry in your life that you're trying to, that you've been putting up with God, whether you've been making excuses out of your own shortcomings or what other people think, how you've been tempted to not follow the Lord or not teach what the Lord teaches because of how unpopular it is. If the Lord has started to work on your heart in those areas, I'd like to pray for you as we get started in the study. If you want to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Father, I pray for these who are raising their hands. Thank you for the work that you do in our hearts. Thank you for your conviction by the Holy Spirit. I pray that we take these things to heart and that we consider them helpful corrections. I pray that you show these who are raising their hands where to go from here, and that through your word, you continue to build upon what you've started here today. For all of us, Lord, we thank you for what you do for us and how you love us. Bless our time in the book of Jeremiah. And this week, Lord, bless our week. Help us be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.